Right, we're at Genesis 26. Verse 1. Genesis 26, 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place shall kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." It came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife, or caressing type of thing. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she's your wife. So how could you say, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." And Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But They said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So he said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you because you show us your hand in history and, Lord, your plan to redeem. It really is a study in itself that all these different people in all these different times would still be moved to the same end, that you will build your church and you will carry the gospel to the world because you've chosen to do so totally without our merit and in spite of our demerits. So we pray, Lord, for understanding and excitement as we look at your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, I had a strong family gathering type of family. And we would meet on Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas for big gatherings, and probably you have similar backgrounds. And we would go on picnics in the fall, get all the clan together and go up into the mountains, and we weren't far from the mountains, and get together. And at times we would vacation. That would be a lesser number of the whole family, but sometimes several families get together and go to Myrtle Beach. As I was growing up, I liked that. It was always a big thing, get together at my grandparents', fill a house that was too small for everybody that was there to fill it, eat a lot. We had to spill out of the house. I've told you before, we had to spill out of the house to be able to eat. Couldn't eat in the table. You know, you have about eight people at the most there. And we would go out and outside and eat on the porch or on the side of the house or carry our plates around or whatever. And it was a big event. And I was thinking when I was still growing up and living at home, I said, you know, the day's going to come when my grandparents, it's my mom's mom and dad, well, they're going to die. And then what are we going to do? Our family outings are based on the fact that, I mean, we always meet at my grandparents. We might have our little things at our houses on Christmas. We might dress up and go to church on Easter, you know, special something. But then we ended up at my grandparents. Well, what's going to happen, I was thinking, when they're gone? We're not going to have family get-togethers anymore. We're not going to be on picnics anymore. Christmas will come, and Thanksgiving will come, and Easter will come, and we'll just be on our own. And, you know, it's exactly pretty much what happened. My grandparents were the central core of the family getting together. They come from Hickory, where my oldest aunt lived and moved. They come from there over on those days. And everybody around in Tryon, where, you know, we were, come together. In Hendersonville, come down. Now we meet on Thanksgiving with a subset of the family. And honestly, some of them I don't even know who they are. They've grown up, got kids. I say, hey, that's as far as I know about them. And so there's still a semblance of the family, but I mean, the glory days, that's gone. And maybe there'll be not more glory days of some kind. I think these things ebb and flow. But because of my grandparents passing on, that's all gone. Well, when we think about how a people can be redeemed, how salvation can come, how the work of God can move forward, sometimes we get in the same mindset as that. That if a person on earth passes on, there goes the ministry. There goes redemption. There goes the country. I mean, it's not that it's not true in various cases. I mean, when Reagan left office, it's been downhill ever since, politically. But it's easy to get into a funk then and be completely discouraged and think nothing's good's going to come for us now because this man is gone. And this was Ahaz, the king of Israel, was with Elisha. Remember, Elisha was about to die. Said he, 2 Kings 13 tells us it was the sickness that he died from. And the king of Israel, of course, is still in a battle with Syria. And what are we going to do? How are we going to fix that? What are we going to do to defeat them? And we're told that, in fact, the king came down. And the king said, what can we do? And remember, Elisha had that thing where he told the king, shoot through the window, there's victory. That means victory. And then he went outside shooting the ground. And he did it three times. And then he stopped. And Elisha was angry with him. He said, you should have shot in the ground five, six times. You should have, once I made the connection, once we connected those events, then you should have just shot and shot and shot and shot until you ran out of arrows. But I think the king was discouraged. He was down about the whole event, and he was not willing to do it. He did not connect his actions with faith, because it was God's will to defeat the Syrians, but the king was still mourning Elisha's impending death, so he couldn't put his heart into it. He didn't believe it. Without Elisha, he said they were doomed. And so here we are in Genesis. And who's gone now? Abraham. And who have we got now? Isaac. Is Isaac the man Abraham was? Well, not at first, at least. Oh, no. If you have a successful football coach, what do you think when he leaves? What are we going to do? There goes all the recruits. There goes all the wins. There goes all the glory. There goes, you think it's over. And sometimes maybe it is, because it's a worldly thing. And people do leave that were necessary. But What do we do if Abraham leaves? What if we do? What do we do if Paul dies or Peter dies? And what do we do if a current day figure leaves the earth? What about a father or a mother? What hope is there? Well, it's already been decided. Jesus said, I will build my church. And what we see in Genesis chapter 26 here, or 25, or 26, is God continuing to bring redemption through the patriarchs. Whether they were perfect or not, because they weren't, as we see here, and whether there was opposition or not, which there was opposition. And the point as we go through this is that God leads it through from the very first in the Garden of Eden. And everything was great. And then sin entered. And everything was bad. And there was a sense of hopelessness. And Cain killed Abel. And the world got corrupt. And the ark was built. And carried just the eight through it. Then they started over again. And they weren't on the restoration for very long. And they started setting up an idol kind of structure in the plains of Shinar. And, you know, everywhere you turn, it just was chaos. And Abraham shows up, Abram at the time, and God chooses to bring the seed of the Messiah through Abraham, through the Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham is now gone, and who do we have but Isaac? And Isaac is a godly man, but once again, there's a test mentioned in the text. It was a famine. The kind of famine you've got to move to get away from. And so we're told that Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, most likely, it has to be, Abimelech is not just the name of a person, it's the title that they carry. It's like Pharaoh is of Egypt. So you get a lot of Pharaohs, you get a lot of Abimelechs. It's a different generation here. So the Lord appears to him and says, just don't go to Egypt. Stay here in this land. Sojourn here. Don't go to Egypt. And so Isaac obeyed that. The Lord said, I'm going to make your descendants multiply as the stars. This is the same kind of thing that he told Abraham. I'm going to multiply your seed. It's a reward to Abraham, although the covenant was unconditional. Abraham is mentioned there just like a reward. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So he says, what am I going to do? Because I've got a pretty wife. And I'm not going to survive with a pretty wife. You know, there's a song that's, if you're in love with a beautiful woman, it's hard. Why? Because everybody wants to. I mean, that's probably the 70s, I guess, 80s, 70s. Well, I mean, he's got a pretty wife. I'm not going to survive. They're going to see my wife. They're going to kill me, take my wife. He's got it all figured out. It's called, I was with Jessica, I say, you know, you're extrapolating. You extrapolate. You can run a thread from now to the end of the world using various points along the way. Here we are in the church. You know, I just read somebody in Ohio, a tree fell on him. Tree's going to fall on me when I get outside. That's extrapolation. There's no basis for that. So Isaac gets into this thing. He starts thinking, well, I'm dead. I got a pretty wife. And so this is what he says. They ask him about his wife. And he said, she's not my wife. Oh, no, no, no. She's my sister. What would be the difference in how you would be treated? Abraham did this twice. We could say, oh, shame on Isaac, but Isaac only did it once. And Abraham was more proactive with it. He said, going in, we're going to do this before being asked. But so if he's her brother, then any woo pitched toward her in that day would have to come through him. He would have to give favor to the union, which means he would, instead of arrows, he would get bribes for his sister. And it's unbelief. It's lying. So this is what he says. Because he was afraid that if they knew he was married to her, well, then they would get him out of the way. They'd put a hit on him and he'd be out of the picture. They would take her, and, you know, even though it's hard to be married to a pretty woman, they said they were willing to go at it. Just get him out of the way. So this was his story, but he was found out when Abimelech looked through a window, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. I think the King James says they were sporting. It's kind of a picturesque way of saying it. Whatever they were doing, they were just like having affection. Kissing, hugging is, you know, that would show that this is not his sister. And so then he knew. And he said, she's your wife. What's this sister deal? She says, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And of course, Abimelech's mad, same as the other Abimelech was. He said, we might have made a mistake. We could have had a big curse on us. What is wrong with you? And he passed a law that nobody can touch them or be put to death, verse 11. So he had the same situation. Now we're told in verse 11, then, or verse 12, that Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And he began to prosper, verse 13, and became very prosperous. I don't know, Mike, how much of a fold you got out of a normal crop. 100-fold is as much as the Bible talks about. That's pretty good, I would guess.
Yeah, I always put that into perspective. The corn always means that as you go, 100 bushels for every to the acre. And then wheat and soybeans is always 40s and 60.
Yeah.
So I always said, well, that must have been corn and you got 100
bushels. Whatever it was, he got prosperous. And so he got, as also happened with Abraham, very prosperous. He had possessions of flocks, verse 14, herds, a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So he's living in the land of the Philistines in that area with them and in Gerar. And so he's doing so well that the Philistines wish they were him. They see the Lord is blessing him. And we get then this thought of the wells. Stopping up of a well was an act of war. If Russians today put out a blockade on our country and blocked the ports to where ships could not get in, there would be a war. And this is a version of that for that time in a small scale way. If you stop up wells, if you fill up wells, if you contend and fight over wells, it is an act of war. Because if you don't have water, you're dead in that land. In any land, there's got to be water. So after Abraham died, we're told that the Philistines just filled them all up. And when Isaac was in the area, he would seek water, of course. Now verse 16 then says, Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." This again is like in Exodus, when the children of Israel were blessed by the Lord, and they got too strong for the Egyptians, and they said, if somebody invades us, the Jews will side with them and fight against us, and we'll get wiped out. So they started all that stuff we saw before the Exodus. Let's say the same thing. Go and get away, because you're too much. So he did that, verse 17, and went to the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And so he starts digging the wells out again that they had filled up. And verse 19 tells us Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But then they fussed about it. And you see, for two wells there, they're named after conflict and contention. Because the wells were dug, and when water was found, which is very precious, then the other side would claim that they belonged to them. The Valley of Gerar, I guess. And digging a well, of course, is a very easy thing. You get a truck in there. Dig down a big old pipe, shoots in the ground, down, 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 till it hits water and it shoots right up. Then you put a pump motor in there and you got water. Well, not exactly. My guess would be you dug down till you got to the water, and which is why they would be the circumference that they were. For that, you don't need, if you're not going down the hole, you don't need a big hole. That'd be, to me, one of those jobs that, just kill me while I'm still up on the top part of the ground, because I wouldn't want to go down that hole. But clearly some did. When they dug it out, they'd find water. That's where their water would be, and so that would give them the ability to prosper in their farming. So they did that several times. And contention. One was called Esek. One was called Sitna. These are, words of contention and hatred. So then they moved. Verse 22, dug another well and did not quarrel over it. Now the point, as I started off here, is that God is providentially guiding Isaac, just as he did Abraham. The common factor between Abraham and Isaac is God. God chose, before we were around from eternity, to redeem sinners, before we were even made, Ephesians 1 tells us, before the foundation of the world. He chose, in his wisdom, which is infinite, his knowledge, he chose to both create and remedy the fall that was going to happen after we were created. And that's already in place. And he did so out of his loving kindness. There's no merit involved in that, because we weren't even alive. We weren't even made. So God did that. And this is that. This is God doing exactly what he from eternity chose to do. Jesus crucified from the foundation of the world. This has all been set. This isn't a reaction. God doesn't say, okay, these people fell. What are we going to do now? Well, we'll do this. And then they start talking about it. It's already done. We live in time. The Lord lives in eternity. There's no, like, in eternity, there's no, none of this, like, well, tomorrow we'll think about it. It's just always, it's present time and infinite time, eternal. So this is already decided. And so when Abraham leaves, there's no difference at all as to the plan. It's just now, it's going to be Isaac that's going to be there. And that is what he missed with the previous lying, that he just felt like, you know, everything was based on what men were going to do. And he had a little moment of doubt there and sin. So the Lord encourages him with all of this strife. And after the well is dug that they don't fight about, it's called Rehoboth, which means room enough. It means that you've got room now to breathe. You've got room that where there's no contention. And he notices, he says, now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now we've got room. That is a picture of salvation. Salvation is, in Hebrew word pictures, is being in a wide place where you have plenty of room to move around, and you're not being pressed from all sides. Have you ever got out of a movie theater, you're in a movie, and a bunch of people in the movie, you know, you're coming out like this, and when you get out, you know, if you got claustrophobia, you don't fare very well in that kind of crowd. So they have a place with room now, and he recognizes from the Lord. And then the Lord reiterates, verse 24, I am the God of your father Abraham, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And notice how he connects himself, the Lord, to Abraham. Because Isaac now has doubted he's going to live, has been in a bunch of contention and strife and enmity, and probably had various moments where he felt the weight of the fact that he was not Abraham. And the Lord said, I'm the God of Abraham. Just like I was with Abraham, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you for Abraham's sake. The favor I had up toward Abraham, I still have in you. I'm going to bless and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So you see, he grabs hold of the fact that, and the Lord keeps reiterating it, that he is connected to Abraham. I was building with Abraham, I'm building with you. I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac. And that's going to be a saying later on, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is the Lord anchoring Isaac in this redemptive plan. Now Abimelech shows up again in verse 26. And this is right after this promise. And notice what happens. Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Huzeth, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac says, what are you doing here? You threw me out. And they said, well, yeah, but we didn't think you were going to be so blessed as you've been. And we want to make a covenant with you now. We don't want you, as you're obviously prospering and your servants are increasing, your power grows, we don't want to be worried about you attacking us. And, you know, you might like to not think about us attacking you. So let's make a covenant. We've not touched you. We've done nothing to you. Let's get together, and you're blessed of the Lord. We want to be on your side. You know, the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So once seeing the blessing of the Lord, and God help us that we would be so blessed that this is what our enemies would say. We want to be on your side. We don't want to be against you. So they had a feast, which was common when you had oaths. You would eat first or after. They arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And that was the day, we're told, that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Sheba to this day. You see, the Lord was blessing and encouraging as he went along. He did that with Abraham, but then he made Abraham wait longer for Isaac. But he kept saying, "I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you." And God's plan for Abraham was it's going to be longer before Isaac came. But here we have, he's encouraging, 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 and then right after that there's this peace treaty, and there's finding of more wells, and Succoth Rehoboth, I mean, was found, and now Sheba. And so God is expanding Isaac and promising, and it goes on. And the reason it goes on is not because of Isaac, it doesn't stop because of Abraham being gone. It keeps going because God is doing it. And they have their part to play, but God is doing it. And because of that, there is always a cause for faith and hope and trust and confidence in the Lord. And the more we do that, the less anxiety we have, wondering if things are going to work out. Because in God's overall plan, he's going to work out his will. It's just a matter of how he wants to do it. Any comments or thoughts you have on this?